Our text is Luke 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today and thankful for all the blessings you have given us and each and every one that is here today. Lord, just ask that as we hear your word, we'll open our hearts and minds, and Lord, that we'll apply it to our everyday life. And Lord, we just ask that if there be any here that do not know you, that they'll accept Jesus for it's everlasting too late. We just thank you again for all the blessings. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The text I am using is Luke 6, verse 46, and we're talking about critical questions that Jesus asked. And last week we talked that there are many questions in the Gospels where Jesus asked, and there are over 300 different questions that he asked. And the thing that's interesting, any question that Jesus asked, he already knows the answer to, right? So what was the purpose? Why did Jesus ask so many questions? Well, for our benefit, correct? He wants us to acquire knowledge. We'll go through these quick. I did them last week also. He wants us to think. He wants us to take a position. He wants us to come to a conclusion. He wants us to examine our motives. He wants us to see what's in our hearts. He wants us to make to make a decision. And so there's lots of reasons, and probably other reasons that aren't even on here, why he challenged people of his day and us in asking questions. And so we're going to finish the eight, right? He asked eight critical questions that we must answer. But we already did two, and so we're going to look at six this morning if we get through those. So the first one we looked at last week, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. And we know that Simon says, thou art the Christ. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Who do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Who do you say that he is? The second thing we looked at last week was the text verse I used this morning. Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say unto you? Whosoever cometh unto me, hear my sayings, like them unto in a rock, right? Build his house upon the rock, or build your house upon the sand. So here in where it says Lord, Lord, if you go to Matthew the seventh chapter, verse 21, it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of God. It's kind of interesting. It's the same, because right after this, there in Matthew 7:21, Jesus starts talking about the rock, building our house upon the right foundation. So it's interesting, in Luke 6, it says, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why aren't you say, Lord, Lord, but then you aren't obedient to me? And then when we go to Matthew, which is the same, seems to be around the same place, he seems to word it just a little bit different. Not every one of you that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. This isn't heaven, but this is talking about rewards. Matthew 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. But he that doeth the will of God. So to get to heaven, we don't get there by doing the will of God, right? We get there by accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And so it's interesting, there in Luke it says, you just choose not to do what I want. But here it says, you choose not to do the will of God. And then in Matthew 7, verse 22, they say, yeah, but Lord, look at all the things we've done in your name. We cast out devils. We did all this. But remember what he said? You say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the will of God. I think there's a lot of people who are doing things in the name of the Lord, but aren't following the will of God. Does that make sense? And then when we go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, we talk about the 10 virgins and 5 prepared themselves to go to the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage ceremony. And afterwards, the other virgins that were not prepared, that did whatever they wanted to do, did their will instead of God's will, they said, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." So this isn't getting into heaven. This is talking about rewards, being obedient to God, where Jesus says, "Do the things that I say." And when you do what I say, we need to do it according to God's will, not just the way we want. And it goes on there in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verse 12. "And he answered unto them, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not," in the sense of church relationships. This does not have to do with being saved. These 5 virgins were saved people. They just didn't do their obedience the way they were supposed to. So it's interesting, this Lord, Lord thing. There's 2 different ways we can be disobedient and say, "Lord, you're so great," and then just do whatever we want, you know, from the standpoint of being disobedient and all those things. And then the other one, Matthew 7 talks about doing things for the Lord, but not the way God wants us to do those. So it's really, really important. The Lord wants us to do stuff, but he wants us to do it according to his will. Okay, so we're going to look at number 3. We looked at who do you say that I am? Number 2, why do you call me Lord? The 3rd one we're going to look at is, where are the thankful? And so Jesus, this is Luke 17, and Jesus entered into a certain village, and there were 10 lepers that stood afar off. And so if you had an open wound, and leprosy was an open wound, but if you had some kind of a disease or something like this, you were not able to be part of society. So we can go back to the law in the Leviticus, and it reads that if you had this kind of thing, you were to be kicked out or afar off, outside of society. And so there were leper colonies and different kind of groups who were together. And this ended up being a terminal illness. And so they couldn't be with their family, their kids. They couldn't go to synagogue. They couldn't really have a business. There was nothing they could do. And so they were standing far off, and they yelled at Jesus. And they said, "Have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now remember, there's 10, right? And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, and with a loud voice, he fell down at his feet, giving thanks, worshiping Jesus, just so thankful for what he did. And he was a Samaritan. You know, it seemed like that leprosy, this disease, cut down all barriers. Jews didn't like Samaritans, and Samaritans didn't like Jews. I just read an article this week about why and how that all worked, and why there was such animosity between the two groups. But yet it appears that maybe the others were Jews, and he was a Samaritan. And in their distress and in their illness, they didn't care what they were, but it was this Samaritan, one that Jews, you know, that would have been the last thing they thought, that a Samaritan would have done something right. We know in Matthew, John, the 4th chapter, the woman at the well, right? She was a Samaritan. Jesus gives the parable of a person who was beat up on the way to Jericho, and there was a priest and some Jewish people that came by and wouldn't even touch him or help him. And the one who does pick him up, take him to get medical help and pay for all of his bills, Jesus says he was a Samaritan. And so it's not because he was a Samaritan, but Jesus is just making the point that this is something that we should all do. It is really, really important. And the question is, where were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? And I wonder, which group are we in? I think the point is that out of most of us, we're not as thankful as we should be. And there are found none that return to give glory, save this stranger, indicating the others were probably Jews. And then Jesus says, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. The other 9 were whole, right? It's kind of like the Lord thing. Are we really appreciative for what Jesus has done for us? I like the question, and I've posed it to you before. What if we woke up tomorrow with only what we were thankful for today? Think about that. I'm afraid I would have a lot less. I don't have a lot anyway. I want to be thankful. I need to be thankful. And I think too often I'm part of the 9 instead of part of that 1%. The fourth question I want us to look at in dealing with critical questions that Jesus asked, and there are some 300 plus questions. Obviously, we're not going to look at that many. I'm trying to limit it to some of the really critical ones. And so here in John the 6th chapter, it said, these things said Jesus in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about 15 miles away from Nazareth. So this is the area that Jesus grew up. And so he is in the area that some people probably know him as he grew up. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, and what he was saying is, I'm the bread of life. Whoever partakes of me will have eternal life. And he was talking about him being the Son of God. And they're saying, this is a hard saying. Now, note who this is, right? Disciples. This is people. A disciple is someone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is someone who's made the decision to be a follower, an imitator of Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Have you ever ran into somebody, or maybe you're one, that, you know, you have parts of the Bible that you don't like? You know, I had a friend who said, yeah, I read him a verse. He said, I don't like that. I don't do that part. I'm like, how do we pick and choose? How does that work? And you know, sometimes we read things that God wants us to do, and it's not always easy, right? But he asks us to be obedient, to do what he asks, to do it the way God wants us to do. And they said, this is a hard saying. This is his disciples. And they're saying it, you know, amongst themselves. They're not like raising their hand and saying, gee, this is too hard. They're within themselves. And Jesus knew in himself that the disciples were murmuring at it, that they didn't like it, that they were saying, eh, you know, those kinds of things. And he said, doth this offend you? I think sometimes there's things in the Word of God that offends children of God, that his disciples, that we don't like this part, that we just skip that part. And then we drop on down. There's a few other verses there, but it goes on down. From that time, many of his disciples went back to what? Right? From following him to whatever their old life was. Now, they're still saved. They're going to go to heaven, but it's kind of like those that, you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I ask. And God wants us to be obedient to him. And they walked no more with him. And so the question is, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. This is what they were upset about. Then Jesus said unto the 12, those who are still remaining, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? I like that answer. Because remember I said they went back. They went away from the Lord and they just went back to their old life. I don't know about you, but I don't want my old life without God. I want my life in the presence and with walking with the Lord. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus asked, does this offend you? Are you going to go away? Will you also go away? I don't want that old life. I want to stay connected with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A fifth thing I want us to look at in dealing with the crucial questions that Jesus asked is, do you believe? We know Lazarus, this story is John, the 11th chapter, where Lazarus has just passed away. Well, 4 days earlier, right? They sent to Jesus. He finally comes, and he's been buried for 4 days. And then Martha, who comes running out to meet Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, it's interesting, she starts speaking to Jesus. She's trying to reassure herself. Yeah, Lord, I know, but I'm still upset with you. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you get here? We sent for you. You had time to get here. But I know whatsoever thou ask, God will give it unto you. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection, the last day, but I miss him now. I want my brother now. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? What an important question that Jesus, that whosoever liveth and believeth, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you don't, we have two choices for eternity. One is in hell and one is in heaven with Jesus Christ. But in order to be in heaven, we have to accept Christ as our personal Savior. And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come. And we know that then Mary comes out and Jesus talks to her, and then they go to the tomb and Jesus calls Lazarus. Lazarus comes forth. But the important question is, do you believe that I have the power to give eternal life? I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, shall he live. Then in John 8, Jesus says this. He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That is the issue, the only issue to make us a child of God. If we believe, if we've accepted him, if we've asked him to forgive us of our sins, if we haven't done that, we will die in our sins. Jesus asked this question, how can we escape the damnation of hell? Well, he answered that, right? Do you believe in me? If you believe not that I am, you can't escape. If you do not believe that I am the Son of God and can forgive sin, you will die in your sins. We know John 3:16, right? But we don't always read to the end of the chapter. John 3, verse 36, John kind of sums up, if you notice, this isn't in red. This isn't Jesus speaking. John is kind of summing up what Jesus has said to Nicodemus. And he says this, he that believeth on the Son hath has it, possesses eternal life. Some people are like, well, we can lose our salvation. Here's the thing. Jesus says, when you have it, when you possess it, it is eternal. If you ever lost it, it was never eternal. That's one of the things, right? We can't lose our salvation. We can be disobedient, and we can lose blessings, and we can lose rewards. But once we know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with him, we will spend eternity in the presence of him and God. He that believeth not, though, it goes on, it says, he that believeth not the Son of Man shall not see life, this everlasting life, but the wrath of God shall abide on him. Do you believe? What an important question. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do we become a son of God? We have to receive him. That's what the first part says. And how do we receive him? The last part of that verse says, we do it by believing on his name. The sixth part that I want us to talk about is, do you love me? This seems to be a story I kind of tell a lot because I can relate to Peter, but I think it's just such an important story. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So we know that a couple of weeks before this, Jesus has already resurrected from the grave. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. And as Jesus was on trial, Peter denied Christ. He denied him three times. Luke gives us the record that as he denied him, as he was outside in the courtyard where Jesus was being put on trial, as Peter denied him the third time, Luke says they actually make eye contact. And you can imagine the hurt that Peter must have felt. Because when Jesus says, Simon, you're going to deny me three times. What did Peter say? Never happened, Lord. Have you ever been so determined and like, I'll never do that, and then you find yourself doing that? There was a thing that raising our kids, I would say to our kids, and both of our kids, but especially Jocelyn, said, I will never ever say that to my kids. And we were at her house, and I was ahead of her, and one of the kids were doing something, and she repeated my words, and she, about the same time she said it, we made eye contact, which was really, I enjoyed that. but it's like, Peter says, I will never, it won't. And then, it's that same night. That's the thing. It's not like it's 10 years down the road. I will never deny you. I will never stop serving you. How many people do you know who were so committed to the Lord who does something really stupid? We all, right, sinners. And Peter was so brokenhearted, and he had such a hard time getting back. So that night, after the resurrection, Jesus comes into the room as Peter is there. And at the empty tomb, the angel tells the women, go tell Peter. Jesus knew, God knew that Peter was struggling. He had this special message. And they go and they tell Thomas. And the next week, Thomas comes and he's all, I can't believe unless I touch, unless I see. And all this is going on, and Peter's still struggling, Now, remember, they're in Jerusalem. That's where he rose again, and that's where they have seen him at least on two different occasions. And then Peter's frustrated. I go fishing. And remember what the angel said? You go tell Peter that I will meet him in Galilee. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. Now, if you know Israel, about 60 miles north of Jerusalem is the Sea of Galilee. And it's not an easy journey. It's about a 3 to 4 day journey. It's really hilly. There's two different routes, but neither one is real easy to get there. And so he's basically leaving where Jesus is and going fishing. And as they're fishing, some guy on the shore says, have you tried the other side of the boat? Now, Jesus is a fisherman. I've fished enough. It doesn't work that way, right? Except on the side my dad was fishing. That always worked. He caught fish, so... and then I'd go to his side, and he'd move the other side, and then the fish moved where he did. So I don't know how he did that, but... So they're catching all these fish, and John says, Peter, it's the Lord. Now, remember who wanted to go fishing? Right? Peter says, let's go fishing, and some of the disciples, the apostles, they all follow him, so they're out there. So now they have this net, and part of the story that is so ironic... and funny, not if you're one of the guys fishing, they're pulling in this net. So many fish, the net's about to break. And John turns to Peter and he says, you know, this feels similar. This has happened before. And John says, I think it's the Lord. And then Peter, who said, let's go fishing, he jumps out of the boat, leaves them, right, to do that. And he has this real struggle. So the Lord has followed him, right? I wonder if he remembered, tell Peter, I will meet him. And then as they're sitting there, Jesus already has, as they're pulling in their fish, Jesus already has his fish prepared, and he feeds them. And as they, so when they had dined, do you love me? First he says, lovest thou me more than these? Some people think maybe he's pointing at the disciples because he said, let's go fishing. It's actually, in the Greek, it's an object that he's pointing to. I wonder if it's the fish. Love me, you chose fishing. Go back to the old lifestyle, right? Remember the disciples that said, this is a hard thing, went back to their old life? Well, Peter went back. They hadn't been permanent fishermen in a long time. And he says, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. And again, he says, Peter, Simon, his formal name, right? It's kind of like for us, you know, when you're in trouble, when your parents use what? Your middle name, right? And so Peter is kind of his, it's the Greek. And so we find that this is his formal name. He's in son of Jonah. He's being very formal. Do you love me? Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my sheep. And we know that this is going to be really important when we get to the book of Acts. Peter helping the church at Jerusalem, preaching on the day of Pentecost, and going to the temple, healing the lame man. We see that he finally gets it. But the Lord is trying to impress upon him, do you love me? Peter, you said you love me. You said you'd never deny me, but you have. So now what are you going to do? See, we're all sinners. That's really the question. What are we going to do after we mess up? Because you will mess up. If you think when I mess up, then I'm done, you'll be done. You have to know, what are you going to do when you mess up? Because we all sin. We all say, Lord, I'll never do that. And then that's the big thing that we end up doing. 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, right? That's all we have to do. Lord, forgive me. And he is faithful and just. He'll say, I forgive you. Peter went out and wept bitterly and confessed. God had already forgiven Peter, but he was... that's the problem. God can forgive you. Can you forgive yourself? You know, there are things that I've had people tell me, you know, Brother Harlan, I've done things after I was saved worse than before I was saved. I was 13 years old when I was saved, and I was a pretty good kid. Now, was I a sinner before that, and did I do things that I shouldn't have done? Absolutely. Did I do things worse after as a child of God than before? Yes, and I'm ashamed of that. But here's the thing. What do I do? Do I give up? No, God made it to where it's okay. That doesn't mean that we should go sin, right? That's not okay. But when we don't get it right, and sometimes it takes us a little while, we have to mess up, right? Get back on the horse, is that kind of the saying? Get back serving God. And Peter, he struggles. Feed my lambs. And it's interesting, the last two times he says, feed my sheep. The sheep are adult animals. And you can be a little tougher. You got to be really gentle, right? Feed Peter, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to be back with my Father. I need somebody, and it's my apostles that I've called to help the disciples, to feed them, to lead them, to guide them. Simon, do you love me? A third time he asked. And Peter now is upset. He's grieved because he continues to ask. And I think that it's as much that he's asking Peter, as much as he's asking in front of the other disciples, right? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And I think the point that Jesus was making for these three times is, feed my sheep. This is what I've called you to do. Peter, you keep saying you love me, but you don't act like it. That's the issue. It's kind of like saying, Lord, Lord, and then not doing what I ask, right? And so, Peter, if you love me, you will do what I ask. If you love me, you will be obedient. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? We need to act like we love Jesus Christ. We need to be obedient. I can never repay the debt. I can never give back to God what he's done in purchasing me, redeeming me, justifying me, sanctifying me, forgiving me of all my sins. I can't do that. But remember that leper who turned back and worshiped and honored and glorified God? That I can do. I can in obedience show my appreciation. Peter, if you love me, we need to act like we love Jesus Christ. The seventh one kind of goes, I did that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then in 1 John, it talks more, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If you love me, act like it. So the seventh one I want to look at goes along with this Peter. So as Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus says, yes, Lord, you know. And then the third time, Peter is, it says it's grievous. He's heartbroken. I think he's combination of sad and heartbroken and mad because he's kind of being put on the spot here. And the seventh one is, what concern is it of yours? Then Peter turns about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this is John, the apostle John. And he's one of the younger or the youngest of the disciples, which also leaned on the breast at the supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And so it's interesting that John, he's writing about himself here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And sometimes people look at that and say John is boasting. I think he's just claiming the love that we can all claim. I know Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you too. Not that he loves me more, but I am confident in the love of Jesus Christ. And then we go on, and so Peter turns and he points and he says, hey, there's John. And Peter, seeing John, he says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? It's like, okay, Lord, I don't like the spotlight. What about him? What about Ask him if he loves you. Ask him what he's going to do. Ask him. Let's get on to somebody else. And Jesus saith unto him. He doesn't turn to John, right? His focus, his concern is Peter. Do you love me? Act like it. And he says unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? That's the problem. Sometimes we don't like to focus. And so we want God to worry about somebody else. I know as a child, growing up, I had a brother who's 2 years younger. And we did a lot of things. What we talk about in Sunday school, I'm glad there wasn't video and all that stuff, YouTube. I'm just thankful. Sometimes as you're younger, you do some things that you're glad there's not video of it, right? And so I remember getting in trouble. And sometimes the assumption was that I, being 2 years older, was the one who instigated it. Plus, my younger brother was kind of easygoing, and you know, they wouldn't think that he would initiate. Well, he initiated a lot more than they know. I'd get in trouble. I'm like, what about him? And my dad was always like, you know, you're the one in trouble now. And I know I've said this. The thing I remember my dad saying the most that has resonated as an adult, taking care of Jeff is a full-time job. As a kid, I hated that. And I thought, that's kind of a dumb saying. As an adult, I get it. Why do I mean, I can't, unless they want to fix it, I can't fix it for anybody else. And I can't make God focus on somebody else. And here's the thing. God's big enough, he can focus on me and he can focus on them at the same time. John was getting what he needed. And one of the things I think John needed, John being the younger, probably like, I don't want to be where Peter is, right? I don't want the Lord to confront me. So sometimes seeing other people get in trouble is enough to motivate us, right? And seeing other people mess up in their Christian life, I don't want to do that. Sometimes messing up can help us, not telling you to go mess up, but hopefully we don't make the same mistake. But sometimes we see other people mess up and it's like, don't want to, we kind of can avoid some pitfalls. And so Peter says, what about him? He wanted the focus, right, off of him. Here's the thing. What is it to thee? Your job is your relationship with me. Follow thou me. That is your responsibility. That is my responsibility. And the last one we're going to consider this morning, will Jesus find faith when he returns? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? I know we've talked about when the Lord's going to come, and falling away, and people seem to be serving the Lord less and be less concerned with godly things. Will he find faith on earth? I don't know, but I can't answer that question for you. It's kind of like, you know, the thing, what does it concern you? Follow thou me. I don't know if you'll be faithful, but I can only answer that for myself. Shall he find faith on earth? I pray that I will be faithful when he comes on earth. And the only way that he'll find faith on earth is if we follow Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Watch ye therefore, so you can be prepared, for the hour, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. Seems to be getting closer and closer every day. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. He would not have suffered his house to be broken into. He would have been ready. He'd have been prepared. Therefore, be ye ready, for in such hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Are you ready? Will he find you faithful when he returns? The eighth questions that Jesus asked that we must answer, we looked at these. Who do you say that I am? Why do you call me Lord? Where are the thankful? Will you go away? Do you believe? Do you love me? What concern is it of yours? Will Jesus find faith on earth when he returns? What questions might Jesus be asking of you so that you will be faithful when he returns? If the pianist and song leader will come, let's all stand. What page you have for us?